I've got three passages that I'm going to mine today for God's truth. And it's related, all three of them are related to Thanksgiving and our heart. The title of this message is Thanksgiving number two. Last week was the first in this series. This is the final one. And it's the cure for our heart. I'm going to be reading Ephesians 5, 19 through 20, Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and Romans 1, 21 through 25. Ephesians. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, Romans 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor did they give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and darkened in their foolish hearts. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images of mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the desires of their hearts, to impurity, for the dishonoring of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever worthy of praise. Amen. Father, just bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said, this is the second in our Thanksgiving series, and I still haven't yet decided what I'm preaching for next week. I've been in prayer. It was interesting. As you know, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we got to the Passion section at the end of the book. And it's like, do I really want to preach about Easter during Christmas? And it's like, well, I could. It would shake things up because, you know, I like to do that. I like to shake things up because for me personally, I tend to prefer the familiar. And I tend to get comfortable with it to a point where I may forget what the intent of this was. It's so easy for us to do that, not just in Scripture, but in our singing, in our prayers. It's so easy to get into a comfortable position to where we lose the meaning of why we do what we do. So I do enjoy preaching about the birth of Christ in the middle of the summer. Because the birth of Christ isn't just for December and for selling things. That's not the purpose of it at all, actually. And yet it's got co-opted there where it's so easy to get into the snow and the snowmen and the jingle bells. Oh, yeah, and the baby in the manger. When you forget that our God became flesh and dwelt among men, and that those around him got to experience living with God in the flesh. Oh, wow. That's not just a seasonal truth. That's a truth for July, for August, for January. It's a truth for 365, 24/7. It's a truth, and so it's okay to shake it up every now and then. And with that in mind, this passage fits right into that. I don't know when I'm going to pick up on the Gospel of John series, probably in the spring when we do start heading into the Easter series. We'll finish out the book then. But God has been leading me to do series that are appropriate to where we are right now during this season and to help us as we go into the new year of 2020. the first passage I want to mine that deals with both thanksgiving and the heart is Ephesians 5, verses 19 through 20. It talks about music. How appropriate. So many churches have been ravaged by what I call the music wars. The music wars have split churches. What songs do we sing on Sunday? What is godly music? What is ungodly music? And it has just ripped apart churches. Look at this. What does it say about music? Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. A quick definition. A psalm is scripture put to music. Did you know that the book of Psalms were actually just the lyrics of lost songs that we don't know what the tunes were? We don't know what the tunes of the Psalms were, but each one of them has a specific tune that was to be played with the scripture. That's what a psalm is. A psalm is scripture put to music to be sung in private and corporate settings. That's what psalms are. And that's what our book of Psalms originally was. But all we have are the lyrics of the songs, and we don't have the music. We don't know what chord to play. We don't know what timing and all that stuff of music, which I don't understand. but we don't have it. It's been lost. It's so important that Scripture be a part of our singing. Now, we do this, and we did it earlier when we talked about the Lamb upon the throne. That's from the book of Revelation, when it talks about the Lamb seated on the throne, and worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power, and we put it to music. That's a type of a psalm. There's others. I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. That's a psalm. It's scripture put to music. And we do this all the time. So many of our songs that we sing are scripture put to music. A hymn is more of an established song of praise and worship to God. And we have hymns. Did you know Jesus had hymns? But it's not the same ones that we consider hymns. Jesus did not have Amazing Grace. He did not have How Great Thou Art. But it says before that they, when they were at the Mount of Olives, or before they went to the Mount of Olives from the communion service that they had from the Last Supper, they sang a hymn. And there's other times where it says they sang hymns. Hymns are just established Christian songs that people know. Spiritual songs are a totally different category. Spiritual songs are more spontaneous. They are a lot of times shorter than the other two, and they're brief, and sometimes, since they're new, you may not know them. They may make you a little uncomfortable because you're not familiar with the tune, you're not familiar with the words. It makes you a little awkward getting introduced to a spiritual song. And it can go from established songs that are put out by Hillsong or by some of the companies that Maranatha that produce music, or it can be as spontaneous as you just stopping right now and just come up with a tune in your head and start to sing your praises as we were doing in prayer a few minutes ago. Like this. Lord, I thank you for my car. Lord, I thank you for my house. Lord, I thank you for my church. Lord, I praise you for my health. I thank you for what you've blessed me with. You are such a good God. It's singing a spiritual song of spontaneity in my heart, and I can sing it out loud. It's a spiritual song. But again, it's not a hymn and it's not a psalm. It's a spiritual song. Now, a lot of times is that psalms, when it's scripture put to music, when sung enough and it gets familiar enough, it can become a hymn. Like many of our established hymns that we sing in our hymn book are scripture put to music. Likewise, spiritual songs, when they get established and sung over time, can become a type of a hymn where people say, oh, when I think of a hymn, I think of that. Even though at one time it was more spontaneous, it was new, it was fresh. Think about it. That a lot of the stuff that we consider hymns and the good old music at one time was brand new to people. The organ and the piano, when they came into churches, that there were people totally freaked out about it because it was new. It was different. The piano and organ was predominantly played in bars. It was associated with carousing and drunkenness. When people brought it into the church for the first time, people got up and ran screaming from the building because the church has just gone to the dogs. How dare they play that organ in a church? There were people killed over this. There were people killed over bringing the organ and the piano into the church setting because it was totally a godless thing that for the bars. Amazing Grace was, and many of the others, were songs that weren't Christian, but the music was applied to Christian lyrics to make it a hymn. At one time, there was many bar tunes where they sang while they got drunk, that they took the tune and they put Christian music, and it's in your hymn book. You and I think of it as a spiritual song, a great song, but there were people killed over that because they saw them as destroying the church by bringing the world into the church. See, music changes. Now, a spiritual song, in the spontaneity, God wants us to have spiritual songs as well as the other two. Why? It keeps it fresh. It keeps us on our toes. It keeps things fresh and moving instead of stagnant, which can happen with psalms and hymns. Why? Because it's so easy in my flesh to start associating the songs with me and my preferences and my likes, to the point where I deify them, to the point that I'm ready to kill people if they dare make changes. It's a Christian problem that we've had for centuries, that whenever someone tries to shake up our music, it causes major trouble. Now, people don't get killed over it anymore, but there was a time in church history where people were executed for bringing the world into the church through the piano and the organ and with the godless music from the bars when they put Christian words to it. But now they're sanctified because we consider them hymns. And we have different things attached to them and feelings. But again, I've seen people worship about singing songs about praising God that are godless and don't care about God. So many musicians that are godless and hate God sing gospel songs because of the money. It's so easy to, again, to lose that edge that Christian music is supposed to have when it starts becoming part of your culture and you think of good times and pleasant times as opposed to worshiping God. Which is what music's all about, right? In the church, in Christian music, it's to worship God. It's so easy to lose why we do the singing, and it becomes an end in itself, where our heart's so full of so many other things that we're really not worshiping God anymore. That's why spiritual songs are so important. We have to have those. It's got to be a balance. Look at this. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. See, we can minister to each other through the lyrics of our music and the attitude that we sing it in. Amen? We've got to stay fresh. But it's so important not to lose the stuff from the past. And also, it's so important that we continue to put scripture to music. It helps us to memorize it. It helps us to become fresh in our minds by putting tunes to it. Our singing has got to be for an audience of one. Look at verse 19. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to who? The Lord. Your singing has got to be for Him. When the problems happen, it's because we're not singing as worship to God. We're singing to reestablish those warm, fuzzy feelings that we have about our past. When we're doing that, what are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? Who's on the throne? When it's all about me, when it's all about me being comfortable with the type of music that we're singing. Do you catch what I'm saying? It's so important that we continue to shake it up and to keep it fresh and to continue, but also to remember the past. It's so important. That's why we here at North Manchester Missionary Church, we're committed to a blended service where we sing some older psalms. We sing some newer psalms. We sing some older hymns. We sing some newer hymns. We sing some older spiritual songs. And we sing some new spiritual songs. And every now and then, I want to encourage you to make up your own. In your worship time, private worship time, when you're reading scripture, stop and make up a song to sing to God. Why? It keeps it fresh. It keeps it relevant to where you are right now. Make up your own songs in your private devotional time and sing it out loud to God. Find a place where you're not going to offend anybody. Don't do it at work. You might not want to do it at McDonald's. But find a place and make up your own spiritual song and sing it. Oh, Pastor, that makes me uncomfortable. Good. Because that's the purpose of spiritual songs. You're not supposed to get so comfortable that you're worshiping your style, your memories, your history. It's sing and make music to whom? To the Lord. It's got to stay fresh. Everything must be done with a heart of thanksgiving. Always giving thanks to God. That's why I love it that the Apostle Paul put it in a musical context. Because it helps us. Can you give thanks to some of the newer music you're not comfortable with? Can you sing and make music in your heart to ancient songs that have been sung for hundreds of years? Can you? You should. Because that's part of what he's talking about. It keeps us fresh. It's a cure for our heart of stagnation. It's a cure for our heart of arrogance where it's only my way. It's a cure for having God on the throne of your hearts instead of your desires and your preferences. We're singing and make music to God because it's an audience of one. Amen? And everything must be done with thanks. Philippians 4. Prayer, petitions, and thanksgiving are the cure for anxiety. It's an ancient or an anxiety in our hearts that there's a cure for. And thanksgiving is a part of that cure. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for medicine. I'm all for doctors. I'm all for professionals to help you through crisis times or through mental illness periods. I'm for that. But there's something that God has given us that should come alongside that. And it's this cure for anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and that's a promise, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer and petitions with thanksgiving are the cure for anxiety. It's something that God has given me that is such a blessing that if I just stop long enough and I put Him back on the throne instead of me. Remember, the basic core of all scriptural truth, there is a God and He's not me. When you give thanks to God and prayers and petitions with thanksgiving, it puts you off the throne and it puts him on the throne. And again, he starts to work in that situation, because when he is given thanks and given the position of God in your life and your heart, things change. Amen? And so you see that it's a cure for anxiety. The replacement for anxiety is the shalom of God. Everybody, on the count of three, say shalom with me. One, two, three. Shalom. It means peace. It's the peace of God. It's the supernatural peace that he wants to give you in your heart when you give thanksgiving through prayers and petition to God, and you put him on the throne and you worship and bow down in thanksgiving to him. Something happens supernaturally in your heart. The shalom of God comes down like a cloud over your soul. And it doesn't matter what storms are going on out there. There's a peace in your heart through the storm. Amen? He wants that for us. He wants the replacement to take off anxiety and to put on shalom. And finally, Romans 1, it's the cure for immorality. The cure for immorality is thanksgiving. Did you know that? Not many people have taught that. So many people think that the cure for immorality is another law to make immorality illegal. You know what? It doesn't work. Making laws does not change a person's heart. It never has. It never will. But thanksgiving can. Look at this. When God is on the throne of our hearts, and when there's an attitude of thanksgiving, the morality of a people gets repaired. Look at this. For although they knew God, and how did they know God? They knew God from creation, that there is a God and he wasn't them. They knew that from creation. Every person has access to those truths. The Bible puts it this way: his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen from what was made. Everybody has access to that. For although they knew that, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. That's, again, he wasn't on the throne and he wasn't being thanked for what he has given them. Those two things, when that's not there, a culture and an individual's morality tanks, just falls off the scale. Look at this. They became futile in verse 21 in their thinking and darkened in their foolish hearts. They claimed to be wise, verse 22. They became fools, verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images of mortal man. I don't have time to go into all of this chapter altogether, but all the things that you and I consider as the morality decline in America, our sexuality, our breaking the Ten Commandments, all the criminal activity, the drugs, the sex, this all across the board. The cure was they did not worship God as God, and they did not give thanks to him for what he had given them. That was the beginning part. That's the cure. The cure is not a Supreme Court decision outlawing immorality. The cure is each individual putting God as God and being thankful for what he's done in them. Did you know that? Because look at this. There's a restraining power of God over a culture. It says, verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the desires of their hearts for the impurity, for the dishonoring of their bodies with one another. God caused the immorality. What? Whoa. Before you start chucking hymnals at me, he took back his restraining power. He gave them over. When a culture is putting God as God and having a thankfulness in their heart, He restrains things. He does. He restrains things. But when a culture loses that and they say, there is a God and it's me and I'll do whatever I please, God says, fine. I'll let you go that way. But when a culture, when individuals are trying, there's a restraint that God puts on a culture. He doesn't give them over to things. He doesn't let everything run wild. He puts a stop to it. He has a sense of control over a morality of a people. But He pulls that when they stop making Him their God and they worship and serve the creation instead of the Creator. And then it says, fine, I'm going to give you over to those things. Do you see what I mean? Does God cause immorality? No, but He has a protection that He puts on a culture because they're trying. Because they're trying. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He puts a restraint on a culture until they throw Him out the door and say, we don't want anything to do with God. We are God, and we are going to do as He pleases, as we please. And finally, He says, okay. And He pulls back that restraint. The cure is not electing the right politician. The cure is those people that are called by the name of the living God to humble themselves and to pray with thanksgiving and to repent of their wicked ways. Then God puts His restraint back on things. It really does come down to us. Amen? Putting God as God and worshiping and giving thanks to Him for who He is. And what He's done, it's up to us to turn this around. And it starts in my heart. Trying to fix a broken culture without dealing with these two things is a waste of time. Because we need God's protection put back on our culture. We do. We need that. But having a culture war where we are just a one little skirmish away from bloodshed in our culture war in America. I mean, it's not going to take much for there to start bloodshed over this. That's not the solution. The solution that each of us in our hearts, making God as God in our lives, and being thankful for Him for who He is and what He's done. And it's contagious. Father, I thank You so much for this message. We thank You that You do restrain, that You do hold things back. And Lord, we just are concerned that right now You've pulled Your protection from our culture. And it is to a point where it's almost anything goes. Lord, help us as Your people who are called by Your name to humble ourselves and pray, to turn from our wicked ways, to seek Your face, and to trust that You are going to heal our land and put that restraint back on it. We believe in You. We believe, Lord, I believe that there's a revival just over the horizon. I'm starting to see it, Lord, as I see some prominent musicians and even politicians who have recently come to You and repented of their wicked ways. And now they're talking about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I think it's starting to happen. But Lord, help us to continue to do our parts in believing that there is a God, and He's not me, and He's been revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have a heart of thanksgiving and praising and thanking You in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,